weeks looking at the difference between the soul and the spirit, because this is a question that often comes up on Ask the Pastor. What's the difference between the soul and the spirit? And it is difficult to learn these things, and we're using the Bible the best we can to try and, with the Word of God, discern the difference between the soul and the spirit. And so far what we've learned, a very quick review, we understand the body is the physical part that wraps around the soul. We understand that the soul resides within the body, and it is the real essence of the individual. The soul is the life force of the body, and when the soul is taken from the body, then the body dies, and that's described in the Bible for us. We understand that the soul, apparently, according to Scripture, floats within the bloodstream. So the soul is kind of liquid. The body is solid. Then there's a third part, the spirit. And the Bible says God breathed into the man, Genesis 2, verse 7, the breath of God, and that man became a living soul. And so then we see that the life force of the soul is gaseous. It's the breath of God. So spirit lines up with the gas. Soul lines up with the liquid. A body lines up with the solid. The three forms of matter are in the construction of us. And of course, on a physical standpoint, if you were to go to school and study anatomy and physiology, you would see that it really works that way. We, on a daily basis, we breathe this gas called air. And from the air, a part of the gas of the air, the oxygen component, which is about, let's say, 20%. Okay, most 80% of the air is not oxygen. It's mostly nitrogen and trace gases. But the oxygen comes in to the lungs, goes across the alveoli, right into the bloodstream, into the capillary, and latches on to the red blood cells, which are floating in the bloodstream. And it's that oxygen that keeps those red blood cells alive. You take the oxygen away from them, they're going to die. And you take the blood out, and the body's going to die. So that spirit, if you will, the picture there of keeping the liquid soul alive, which then keeps the body alive. They're how they're independent one on another. Are you following me? Is this all making sense? Okay. All right. So we're beginning to see this. Now in the Scriptures, the Bible speaks about many different kinds of spirits, just as there are different types of gases that you can breathe in. And so we were looking at the types of spirits the past few weeks, and we saw that when God makes a person, gives that body, puts that soul in there, and then puts that spirit inside of that soul, and that spirit resides within the soul and kind of becomes, if you will, it's not only the life force of the soul, it kind of becomes the character, the temperament, the nature of the soul. And we looked at the different types of spirits, and we saw that there are angry spirits, and we know angry people. There are foolish spirits, we know foolish people. There are haughty and proud spirits, we know them types of people. There are lustful, envious spirits, we know them types of people. And God is showing that the spirit inside of man, the natural spirit, not God's spirit, but the natural spirit, isn't the prettiest thing around. And that's why we understand that the world is a mess. With a Bible, we understand that. If you don't have a Bible, you'd be completely confused. If you go to university and you learn what they teach at university, which is anti-Bible, therefore it is erroneous. Because the Bible is truth, and anything that goes against the Bible is wrong, and it's an error. But you go to the university and they'll tell you, oh, the children are basically good. And then you say, well, why is the people all messed up in the world? Well, the world messed them up. Yeah, but people make up the world. How did the world get to be a mess? Okay, with a Bible, we understand. The Bible tells us that inside of us there dwelleth no good thing. God is good. Goodness comes of God. As long as God is inputted in there, we have a hope of some goodness. The minute you remove God, all that's left is hasty, angry, foolish, haughty, proud, lustful, envious spirits. Welcome. go shopping on Black Friday. What spirit is that? Okay? Now, if it were God's people, it would be, well, would you like to go first? Would you like that markdown television before I get it? You first, me next. That's God's spirit. Our spirit, lustful, envious, me first, you next. If I got to trample over you together, take it out of your hands. So you understand, and that's why the world is a mess, because of the natural spirits. We also saw that what God permits to happen to our spirit is he'll permit it to get wounded and broken and sorrowful, and at that point he can begin to work. God likes to put back together wounded, broken, sorrowful spirits. That's his job. Unlike the men that couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together back together again, God, that's his specialty in putting things together that are broken. So if any of you have found a relationship with God, you do understand at one point in that relationship you have the realization, I'm broken, I need help, I can't do this without you, God. I hope you got that notion, and I know I did. Okay, and so God works there. So we see there are individual spirits. We also saw last week there are spirits within the world, because after all, this is a world of people with their spirit, and the world begins to put forth its own spirit. And just as we walk and breathe air, we begin to breathe in the spirit of the world. It's the Bible calls it the spirit of the world in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Calls it the spirit of Egypt, which is the place where the Jews were in bondage and God delivered them from that. It calls it the spirit of error. The spirit of Antichrist, that would be teachings that's against the beliefs of Jesus Christ. We speak in the Bible of the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. Okay, when Christ was here, he had faith in something. He had belief in something. What was he believing in? His Father and his Father's Word. And everywhere he went, he would always say, well, it is written, and my Father said this. And his faith was directed toward the truth. Anything that's anti against that is denying the Father, denying his word. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And as a matter of fact, go there to 1 John chapter. Well, first, real quick, stop, because we're going to take a new tour this week, but they tie together. Go to Ephesians 4 real quick, and then I'll take you over to 1 John chapter 4. But in Ephesians 4, so we've seen the spirit of individuals. We've seen the spirit that's in the world. All that error causes a kind of heaviness, a kind of fog, a kind of anguish, the Bible says. But not only is the spirit of people, and not only is the spirit in the world, there's this spirit too. Ephesians chapter 4, and he's explaining here about how he wants the church to come together and grow. In order for it to grow, he's given teachers for it to grow, that they will learn, verse 15, to speak the truth in love and grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is how we're going to grow together. And then he says in verse 23, so be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what's going to happen is the spirit influences the way you think. Thinking is a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing in your brain. It's not movements of neurotransmitters from one dendrite to one axon or back and forth. It's none of that stuff. What it is it's actual, you are a spiritual being above a physical being. Okay? Do you understand that? You are primarily spiritual. The physical is the lesser component to you. This is what God's trying to wake people up to. So he wants to renew us in the spirit of our mind, and he says, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Now, the devil wants to work in your mind. That's why he runs the education system in the United States of America. Now, if you have a Bible, you begin to realize, wow, this education system, it's just a mess. It's a failure. I mean, it starts teaching kids lies from the time they're little. well, the earth is billions of years old. Well, no, it's not. It's about 10,000 years old, according to the Bible, a little under that. Okay, and there were dinosaurs that walked millions of years ago. Well, no, there were dinosaurs that walked at the time of Noah and walked a little after that. And according to Job, then they died off. Okay, so we understand in the Bible, things are completely different than the kids are taught. And, of course, we evolved. We went from things in the water to birds, to reptiles, to mammals. The Bible says, no, things actually go in reverse order. Things aren't evolving, they're devolving, and those things are all lower order animals. And not, so these kids are lied to in school from the time they're little, just one lie after another lie after another lie. And the devil runs the education system so that by the time a child is well educated, he will not believe God or the Bible. And go to any university and talk to them, and they're pretty sure, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible. Where'd you get that from? Well, yours of school. Yes, being taught foolish things by the devil. And he works in the mind. It's in the spirit of the mind the devil's trying to work. So go to 1 John chapter 4. And so, as a Christian, I go, wow, the education system is a failure. But from the devil's standpoint, it's a great success. It's a great success. As a matter of fact, it's so great a success, the whole world will go off into judgment in the tribulation with most of the people lost, and they'll be thinking like the devil. And so he won a huge battle in terms of numbers that way. 1 John chapter 4. It's a spiritual thing. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. How do you try spirits? Rest of the verse. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. People speak to you words that impact your mind. That's why people speak words. I mean, I don't know about you. I sometimes watch people. I guess I watch because mostly I don't talk. So I guess I do watch. And I watch two people talking to each other. And usually what I see is one person trying to convince another person of something. Now, usually what they're trying to convince them of, not an idea, because great minds talk of ideas, not of things, although sometimes they do that too. Average minds talk of things. But usually trying to convince them of themselves and people, and small minds talk about people. It is a Chinese proverb, and they're right. Great minds talk about ideas. Average minds talk about things. Small minds talk about people. So most conversation is gossip. It's people talking about people. And usually when I watch them, it's one person gossiping to another. And most of the time, if the subject is self, it's always trying to justify self and convince that person, I did it right, I did it right, I did it right. That's usually what goes on. You'll hear, for example, one woman talking to another woman about, this went on at my house and my husband did this, but you know, I did it right, I did it right, I did it right. And the woman, yeah, you did it right. And they're just trying to justify self and talking about self all the time. That's usually what I observe in most conversations. At the hospital, this nurse was right and that nurse was wrong, or that doctor was right and that doctor was wrong. Just usual, just talking about self, but they're using words to influence the spirit of the mind of that other person, so that mind will grasp what those spiritual words were saying. Do you understand? That's what's going on. And they're not wrestling and taking arms and holding them down saying, you'll believe this. They're using words. The words of persuasion. And he's telling you here, you try spirits by what people say. The words that come out of them. And that's why for me, I can listen and in 5 minutes I can pretty much tell where a person is. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And I'll see what spirit's in them because their heart's been influenced by their spirit. And that's how God wants to give you a new heart, by using the words of God to influence your spirit to say, yeah, I'm broken. I need help. Please come in and fix me. So God himself works through his words and his spirit. We'll look at that next week when we get to God. But today I want to look at the devil. The devil works using words, and he works by concepts that he tries to put in you. Now, one of the great ways he works, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And his spirit is going to be antichrist. It's going to be against God's Messiah, the teachings of God's Messiah, and the belief of God's Messiah. That's his major thing, because more than anything, the devil wants to destroy your soul. He's a murderer and a thief. He wants to steal your soul, he wants to murder your soul, and he's a liar. So he's got to lie to you. He's got to get you to believe his lies. He's excellent at getting you to believe lies. My heart breaks because the majority of people believe lies rather than truth. It just absolutely breaks. Most definitely in the spiritual realm, also in the social realm. Sorry, but in the social realm, politics, government. More people believe the lies of a lying politician than they believe the truth of an honest politician. I figured that out in the 1980s when they wanted me to run for office. I said, no way. I said, I'm going to get to tell these people the truth. They do not want it. And all I knew was social truth. But I knew social truth was based on the Constitution, based on hard work, not based on any welfare payments at all, not based on any transference, not based on a progressive tax system. I know those are all lies. I said, I got to tell them that no one's going to vote for me. And if I tell them the truth, they're going to storm the platform and probably beat me up. So I'm not going to do that. I understand they like the lies. They want to believe that government can give them something. You understand, government can't give you anything it doesn't take from someone else. Government doesn't have anything on its own. In order to give to you, it must steal from someone else. Any dollar the government gives you, it stole from someone else. It probably stole two, so it could give you one and keep one for itself. Matter of fact, the ratio ain't even that. Probably stole five, kept four for itself, and gave you one. You'd start doing the numbers, look into it. I have, so I know what's going on. But people tend to believe lies quicker than truth. And they believe it in the social realm. They believe it in the scientific realm. Their people actually believe what Al Gore says about global warming. Can you believe anyone so dumb as to believe that? People actually believe the ozone layer is disappearing. Can you believe it? People actually believe we're running out of rainforests. People actually believe that we have so much garbage that the landfills are getting filled. Can you believe people so dumb to believe that? It's all junk science. And people believe that stuff. People tend to believe lies. People actually believe recycling is good. It's good to recycle. We should recycle plastic and paper. Really? You think so? Have you studied it out? It's actually a waste. But nonetheless, people believe lies rather than truth. But the biggest area is in the spiritual area. That's really going to affect your soul. But notice in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has just been writing to the church and explaining that, verse 1, you, talking to people who got saved at Ephesus, hath he quickened. You guys were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. Yes, your body's alive. Yes, your soul is partially alive, but your spirit is dead in the trespasses and sin, and quicken is to give it life again. So he's talking to a bunch of people who are now born again. And he's saying, but back in the days when you were dead in trespasses and sin, verse 2, wherein in the time past, before you were born again, ye walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world is... I guess it's pictured back there in that picture when you walk out of our auditorium. You'll see the world headed down like this into a lake of fire. And the course of this world, if you just go through the world and you never think, you just follow along and be a good little student and do everything they tell you to believe and think, you'll die in your sins and go to hell. That's the course of this world, headed for destruction. This present evil world. And we walk that way, the course of this world, which is set up according to the prince of the power of the air. Now that's the devil. He is running this world. He is the God, little G-O-D, of this world, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians. If God's so good, why is this world a mess? Because God is not the God of this world. The devil is the God of this world. And people follow the devil. They don't realize they're doing it because one of the great ways he deceives them, like the Wizard of Oz, he hides behind curtains and says he's not there. Pay no attention to the devil behind the curtains. Just pay attention to the words coming out of the mouth of that speaker over there. And that's what he does. And the prince of the power of this air sets up this world, and notice what it is, end of verse 2, it's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And so, if you got your page 3 of the handout that I gave you from last week, on page 3, as we're breaking down these different kinds of spirits, we see the spirits of individuals up there in the top portion. Then we see the spirit in the world. Now we see the spirit that comes from the devil, and it's a spirit that is a disobedient spirit. When you see disobedience at someone, this is something that was breathed by the devil himself. We're to obey God. We are to obey the gospel of God. We were told earlier in the book of Thessalonians that those that obey not the gospel of God, they're going to be destroyed. The gospel's good news. So why someone wouldn't obey good news makes no sense to me. When I was a kid, there was this sidekick from Johnny Carson named Ed McMahon, and I guess he used to go to people's doors with big checks and give them money. I remember always getting in the mail that one of these days Ed McMahon may show up with a big check. Okay. Now, if Ed McMahon ever showed up with that big check at your door, and it said like $100,000 or $1 million on it, you had to take that big check to Publishers Clearing House and get that traded in to a real $1 million or whatever it was to put in your bank account. You couldn't exactly take the big check and use it. You had to go trade that thing properly. Now, if Ed McMahon showed up with that big check and gave it to you with your name on it, you think you might obey that good news and go to the bank and get your money? Well, sure you would. You'd obey that gospel. Well, why wouldn't you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, I got a check, says all sins paid for. If you'll just get on your knees and you'll meet me at my bank, which is an altar, anywhere you want, your kitchen, your bedroom, any place, and repent and turn to me, I'll cash that check for you. That's good news. And you won't have to go with the course of this world into a lake of fire. I got a place for in heaven for you. An eternal life. That's a good deal. But most people won't obey that, because they've been taught to be disobedient. And you see this spirit at work, the spirit of disobedience, just try and teach a class at school. Do some substitute teaching. And get a class full of kids together and see if you can get them to obey. What spirit is that there that they don't want to listen to? That's the spirit working in this world that was breathed by the power of the air. That's a devilish spirit of disobedience. Now, that thing is getting very pervasive nowadays, because the devil has been able to, he's the prince of the power of the air. And one of the things he's been able to utilize in the past century is the air waves. That's mass media. Started with radio. Next it became television. Then it became these little things, I don't even understand what they are. I don't carry them. They call them smartphones. They're foolish, dumb phones. These things are going to lead an entire generation to hell. An entire generation to hell. When I'm at the university preaching to the kids, they're walking around with these things. I can't even get a word of God into these kids because they're tied up with these things. And those things are not leading them to God. Now, I know it is possible on those things. If you really want to search, like for a needle in a haystack or a grain of wheat in a pile of chaff, you can find Bible teaching on there. But that's not what's going to pop up on your screen. And even if you were to go to YouTube and find a Bible teacher, which I do sometimes, there will be pop-ups for anti-Bible teaching that come up right alongside of it. And I'm someone that, you know, I do go on for Bible teaching sites, and when I go to a page on YouTube, just a generic page, recommended things, and it's things by anti-God, atheists, all kinds of stuff. Look at that thing, the prince of the power of the air, he's using that thing to make people, children, disobedient, not just to their parents, not just to the government. Where do you think these riots come from? This whole shenanigans going on for the past few weeks with this thing in Ferguson, Missouri, and now all over the country, you don't think those are spontaneous, do you? Those kids are told what to do on their little phones. They're told where to gather and when to gather and what to do, and they show up like mindless, numbed robots. They don't even know what they're doing, most of them. Yes, brother. Yes. Yeah, and that's Yeah, that's one of the things. So we were talking about the Prince of the Power of the Air. He started with radio and then television, and now it's to these things. But with television, one of the things that happened with television, and I grew up in the television era. I was born in 1954. So, you know, I'm 5 years old, and we got a black and white TV in 1959. And, you know, my mom is busy, and I got no friends to play with. I turn on the television. Now, at the time I was a kid, there was three channels. There was NBC, Channel 2, CBS, Channel 4, ABC, Channel 7, locally, that's what they were. And then there was this strange channel called PBS, which was UHF, which made no sense to me at all at 5 years old. And there was no Sesame Street or anything. And the television would come on at about 7 or 6 in the morning is when it turned on. It started with usually a little religious show for 15 minutes, like a devotional, and then it went to its regular programming, and the regular programming like a talk show like the Today Show, and then then a couple game shows, and then by the mid-afternoon it was soap operas. So for a five-year-old kid, there's nothing to do. I mean, I was hoping to maybe find a few cartoons and nothing to do. I mean, it was just a wilderness to me. And then there were the evening programs, and then at 11 o'clock or midnight it signed off. They'd play the Star Spangled Banner, wave a flag, and then sign off, and there'd be a big eye that would look at you, and then a snowy screen, and it was off till the next day. And that was the television. And when it started out, if they had a half-hour show, like a sitcom that maybe I would like Mr. Ed or something like that, you know, you're watching something, or Leave It to Beaver, they would have interspersed in there things called commercials. And if the show was a half hour, it'd have maybe 26 or 25 minutes of running time with 4 or 5 minutes of commercials. And the commercials were actually somewhat informative. If they wanted to sell you a product, they'd actually describe the product to you. That's the way they did it back then. And this is our car, and the new thing we have in the car this year is it has something called a seatbelt. And they would actually describe the vehicle to you, and the commercials were somewhat informative. But as time went on, the programming shrunk, and the amount of commercials increased. And the commercials went from 60 second to 30 second, then 30 to 15 second. And then they started flashing scenes back and forth. And another thing that happened is the director began changing the camera angles. And you just got to do this. Go watch a movie made in the 40s or 50s or a television show made in the 50s. And watch a recent one, and when they first started television, it was one camera technique. And there was a single camera, and they would get the actors, and they would speak their dialogue and go through things like it was live on stage in a play. And a lot of it was Playhouse Theater put on television. Then all of a sudden they came up with a three-camera technique. They got one camera here, one there, one there. Now all three cameras are going simultaneously, but there's a director watching three television screens here, and then he would push a button, and you'd see what's on camera one. Push a button, you'd see what's on camera two. Push a button, you'd see what's on camera three. And now all of a sudden, your eye is shifting, and scenes are changing on you. Now your eye isn't moving, but the scenes are changing on you like this. What started to develop by the 1970s, because of the changes and the constant scenery changes, was something called attention deficit disorder, ADD. And they began to notice this thing in the 70s and the 80s. It didn't exist in the 40s and in the 50s and even in the 60s. This is all a product of watching television. I observe this. I watch this. Because what happens is when scenes are changing like this constantly, your attention span is being limited. Then when I'm put in a room with real people and the scenes aren't changing, this is boring. I can't focus on this. I can't sit in school anymore. How come the scenes aren't changing? How come there's not new faces? How come there's not new things happening? I want something to do. And they start shaking their legs and going nuts, and all this attention deficit disorder is a birth of television and the changes that's going on. Now, today's, when I watch a movie directed, I can't even watch modern movies for the most part. I tell my wife, she's got this television show she liked, and it's a newer one in 2010, and I watch it, and every few seconds, it's a new camera angle. I can't focus on this. I mean, come on. If two people want to talk, pull the camera back and let me watch them talk. I can't. It rattles my brain. I feel like Jerry Lee Lewis, you know. And too old reference. Some of you have got it. But shake my nerve and rattle my brain. Too many camera movements drive a man insane. Okay, and I can't take this anymore. But that's what's going on nowadays. And these kids can't focus on the real world. That's why they gotta be like this all the time. You walk in, they don't even talk to you. They can't acknowledge you because things are changing. It's a rapid scene. Now, I put this together and I said to my wife, you see, the devil himself, he's only one person. The Bible says he runs to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's not God. He's not omnipresent. So that guy can fly around at the speed of light, the Bible says. That's Ezekiel chapter 1. Devils can move at the speed of light. So that's fast enough to go around the world. Is that seven times in a second? It's about seven times in a second to go around the world, yeah. So close to 24,000. It's about seven times a second. So he can zip around the earth seven times in one single second, which means he can be in Tokyo for half a second. He can be in New York for half a second. He can flitz around. You're seeing through his eyes. See, because that's how he sees things. He's there for a second. He's there for a second. He's there for a second, checking things out. He's running around checking his empire out to make sure someone's not doing something they shouldn't be doing, or one of his capital regimes is trying to start an uprising against him. And he's running around checking things out. And now he's using camera angles to give you his eyes. They're not steady. They're moving about. They're unsteady. They're disobedient. They're not still.
That's right.
A still spirit. Okay, so the spirits of devils, the spirit of disobedience. How's another way God describes it? He'll describe it as go to Hosea chapter 4, small book in the Old Testament, right after Daniel. Hosea chapter. Look, this breaks my heart, because I would tell you the truth about this thing. Because he now controls the airwaves, and I guess these little things people walk around with in their hands that they're focused on all day and got earbuds in their ears most of the time, and you can't get a human spirit to them anymore. You'll never get God's spirit to them. So all they got is the devil's spirit, so they're going to follow their father into hell. And this generation is a generation God will... This is the final generation. These kids are going to walk right into the tribulation in the next 20 years. You can bet everything you've ever made. You can bet all Bill Gates' money on that one. I mean, that's a sure bet you can take to the bank. And because they're unreachable. They're almost beyond being reached. It's very sad. You got to pull the things out of their ears. You got to shut the thing off. You got to get them still for a little bit of a while that God can begin to work with them, because they're running to and fro in their mind, in their spirit. They can't settle down long enough for God to deal with them. And God's got to deal with you. And I mean, have you ever tried to talk with one of them? Have you ever tried to witness the truth to one of these people? They bounce around from subject to subject. They look like they're asking a question of you. You say, oh, and then you begin to try to answer the question, and all of a sudden to another subject, they don't even want to hear the answer to the question you gave. And then you begin to answer that one, and they jump to something else. Well, what about this? And what about this? And what, yeah, go ahead.
Like the two Russian boys that you, myself, and Miguel spoke to that one time.
Oh, yes.
We
were at the university, yeah. They have attention deficit disorder. And that's okay if it comes to learning mathematics and social studies, but that's deadly if it comes to the Word of God. Hosea chapter 4, the Lord will speak of it, verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. He calls it the spirit of whoredoms. Let me see. Next chapter, chapter 5, verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And that spirit, God calls it like a whorish spirit. Okay. God, in the Bible, will use terms to teach us things, and he'll speak of the bride as his bride as a chaste virgin, and she only wants relationship with him and learning from him. He'll speak of those that turn away from him as whores. They want to turn to other things. The spirit of whoredoms makes them turn toward the world and ultimately toward the devil and his false religions. That's why he used in that one verse their stocks. What they were making was graven images. They would take the stock of a tree and make a graven image and bow down to it. And it'd be worshiping another god. And that's ultimately the devil's thing, is to get you not to worship God, but to have another god that you worship. Yes, brother. Yes. Yes, and that's what the devil wants to do. Again, it's the spirit of your mind. He wants to get into your mind. He wants to get into your thoughts. And that's why the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, has set up the course of this world. And the education system is designed for one thing and one thing only, to educate you out of the belief of God and his word. That's the major thing he wants more than anything. Yeah, he doesn't mind if you also get a degree in computer fixing and you can go fix computers. He doesn't mind if you get a degree in pharmacy and become a pharmacologist. That doesn't bother him at all. But the main thing he's done in them years at school is make sure you don't believe. And that's why when you take the westernized mind from European education, English, American, and you know, it's now going on all over the world, the schools in Japan, China, everywhere. But they all follow that template. But you go to Africa, you go to an undeveloped area, and you talk to a 12, 14, 16-year-old, the first thing is, I don't believe in God. They know there's a God. I mean, I'm in Zimbabwe, you're in South Africa, they know there's a God. There's no doubt there's a God. You have to be educated out of that. It's true. That's what he does. That's what he does. He's working on their minds to have the mind of a whore and a harlot, that they don't turn to the true God. They'll turn to anything but. Yes. Yeah, I would think so. I mean, we're really going to be under heavy judgment because the great Bible societies were founded in England and America. So I mean, God's word to us is going to kind of be like to the word he had to Amos and Hosea. I knew you people, and you turned from me. I mean, God gave the Bible in English. That's the only whole Bible he gave, you know, is in English. He didn't give a whole Bible in Greek. He gave half a Bible in Greek. He gave half a Bible in Hebrew. When he was ready, he gave the whole thing in English, because he knew English. He saw to it English would be spread around the world. And he saw to it that England and America would be rich, and they would take their riches and send Bibles all over the world, which is what they've done. And so God gave us that, and for us to be illiterate of the Bible is a real slap in the face. It's something for a guy in the bush country not to know the Bible, but for an American or an Englishman not to know the Bible, that's a slap in the face, because they're everywhere. They're in your library, you know. You can still go to the library and get them. You can get them at the local bookstore. Walmart has them. Barnes & Noble has them. And people, you know, buy all the other books, the fiction, the sci-fi, and all the other things. They buy the how-to books, but they don't buy that. So, yeah, that's the spirit of whoredoms that's in us. What happens is it causes us to have what the Bible calls a breached spirit. We've opened our spirit up to let other things in. Go to the book of Proverbs. We'll start in the 15th chapter. A breach is a break in the spirit. We've allowed a break in the spirit. Proverbs chapter 15. Now, in the verse 3, a great verse, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Then in the next verse, he'll show you what's good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. That's good. A wholesome tongue that speaks the wholesome words of God is a tree of life to people. That will bring forth life in a person. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Perverseness. We breach our spirit when it becomes a perverse. This verse, first off, just talks about one of the things that happens is when we begin to follow, if we follow the lusts of the flesh, we begin to breach our spirit as we get perverse and allow more spiritual wickedness to come in. And that's why God wants parents to train and temper the children, to teach them not to follow those lusts of the flesh, to deny those things. Why shouldn't I sleep with who I want? Why shouldn't I drink alcohol? Why shouldn't I do it? When you get that perverseness, you're breaching your spirit to allow things in. You're making an opening in your spirit to allow noxious spirits in. Remember, we likened the spirit to a gas. There's good things to breathe. Oxygen is good. Whole fresh air is good. There's bad things to breathe. Carbon monoxide, methane gas, sulfur oxides, nitrogen oxides. Breathing those things is harmful to the body. You don't want to breathe that stuff. When you breach and you allow bad things to come in, you're breathing things in that hurt yourself. Now, I'm using a analogous speech here. Okay, these are just analogies for you to understand. But this is what happens. Perverseness is a breach in the spirit. I'll go real far with this verse for you. I'll take this verse maybe further than anyone wants to go, but this is the way I struck it too. A wholesome tongue. Look, at God gave us a wholesome Bible. He gave the whole thing. All the words are holy. Every word of God is pure. We do studies at this church through a book of the Bible. We go word by word. You'll never hear me change a word. There are places that study verse by verse. That's per verse. Modern Bibles go perverse. They change the words within the verse. They're perversions. Yes, that's what they are. And people that read them and people that follow them have a breach in the spirit. Now, it doesn't mean they're lost. But a saved person, remember Ephesians, talking to a church, give not place to the devil. And a saved person gives place to the devil when he breaches his spirit and allows those things in. And again, my testimony, even better than mine, would be Gail Ripplinger's testimony of the observation at the college where she taught as a professor, as she taught a class with young women in it, ages between 18 and 24. And when she became their friends and they would tell her the problems in their lives, she noticed that the ones that were reading modern Bibles had many more problems in their lives than the ones who were reading the King James Bible. Why? Because they were reading perversions, their spirit was breached, their spirit was troubled, their spirit was anguished, their spirit was heavy, their spirit was confused. All these things come in. But you want to see what's affected? That devils have these spirits of disobedience, the spirit of breaching and perverseness, the spirit of whoredoms. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. One of the ways that you can let the devil in. So he uses television, he uses a radio, he uses these little things they carry in their hands. What are those things everybody's carrying around? I don't even know what they are. Yeah, what do people carry? These kids carry these things all day long and look at them. What are these things called? Cell phones, smartphones. There's other things they carry too. They've got other names to them. iPads, tablets, okay. So they carry these things around all day. They're glued to them. These things are flickering and changing all the time. That breaches their spirit and lets perversion into them. And gosh almighty, I'm amazed at the ads that pop up on my computer. And if they're not ads, because usually I prefer doing research on my computer to read. So I'll research a thing and whole bunch of stuff will come up, and I'll go to it, and I want to read an article. And I'll do this like with a newspaper. Oh, there was an article in the Washington Times. I'll pop it up. Or Washington, this paper here, the Wall Street Journal, and I want to read this article. And some newspaper, the Washington Post, I go to that. And you know what happens lately? It really frustrates the heck out of me. Instead of getting an article, I get a little screen come up and some guy talking to me. I don't learn particularly well by watching some idiot talk to me. I learn better when I can read. There's something about me and the printed page. And before we get to this next thing I'm going to teach you, I'll teach you one other thing that was just done. There was a research study done recently at a college. And what they did was they took information to teach kids, students, they were college students, and they gave it to them in two forms. One, on a page with the words printed. The other, on one of those devices you talk about where it was a screen. Exact same material. Identical material. Page versus screen. They let the students study it, and they tested them a week later. The students that studied on the page retained the information. The students that studied on the screen didn't. God has made us. He uses the word book. He uses the word parchments. He uses the words paper. We are made to hold those things, not these flickering lights. If the light that be in you be evil, Jesus said. It's a dark light. Those things are, I don't know what lights make them run. But there's something about them. Anyway, so that's one way you let the devil in. Let me show you another way he gets in. Go to Proverbs 23. And again, he's saying, verse 19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." Amen. And Jesus is the way, and the truth, and the life. And all the wisdom you want to get, you're going to get from him and his word. Verse 20, "Be not among wine bibbers," people that imbibe wine, "among rioted eaters of the flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." And drowsiness, that's what happens when you overeat and you overdrink. You get drowsy. You know the big Thanksgiving meal and you want to fall asleep about 5 o'clock? I'll just quickly digest it. When you put a lot of food in your stomach, your body has to divert a lot of blood to the stomach and the intestines, and there's about 15, 20 feet of intestine. And a lot of blood's diverted there, and it's away from the brain, and you just get kind of sleepy, and you want to do that. You get drowsy from overeating. That's why you don't want to overeat. It ties up a lot of important blood. And the drunkard, that does another thing to the bloodstream, they'll clothe with rags and come to poverty. You end up, don't work hard. He says, "Hearken to thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." It's good to obey your parents. The parents will put there protective for you. "Buy the truth and sell it not." Also implied by wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's okay to come and to spend money to learn from someone that knows what they're doing. It's okay to be an apprentice and learn from someone. When you do this, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. And what a blessing it is when one of your children grows up and does things right. I don't know if anyone in America can actually say that anymore, but it would be nice to get the testimony of a mother and father that is a wise child. "Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Now, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and she increaseth the transgressors among men." He's telling you, there's two kinds of girls out there, good girls and bad girls. And the bad girls ain't going to be a help to you. And the bad girl will drag you down. And she'll increase the amount of sin in your life. She won't decrease it. And that's the truth. So in the book of Proverbs had a lot of warning against bad women and adultery. Again, the book of Proverbs, written by a Jew, Solomon, written to Jewish young men, Israelites, who are told by God, if you're going to marry a Jewish woman, don't marry a non-Jewish woman. Because why? The non-Jewish woman probably hasn't been raised in a synagogue. probably hasn't heard the Word of God, probably hasn't learned the Ten Commandments. The Jewish girl, probably raised in the synagogue, she knows how she's supposed to behave according to God's ways. She knows that she's supposed to be a keeper of home. She knows that her job and her duty, God made her to be a wife to a husband and mother to children, not to go in the workforce. If she wants to have a little home business, that's okay. But mostly to be home with the kids, that they're number one with the children and the father. That's her real... And so this is the way she's raised. But these other ones, watch out for them. So a lot of warnings in the book of Proverbs to men about what woman you choose. A man, pay attention to the women you want to get to know in your life, and particularly the ones you want to get to know well and marry. Okay? It's just good advice. But he's not done. Keep going. Not only women, he's got another thing. Verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. He's talking about people that drink alcoholic beverages. So not only was the warning against women and adultery, the warning's going to be against wine and alcohol. Very big to the Jewish men that God was teaching them. Those were his people. Now today, New Testament, we're Christians. So we want to follow the same laws that God has, the same rules, the same guidance God has is good. His guidance hasn't changed, and his goodness hasn't changed. So watch out for the women, and watch out for the wine. Watch out for adultery, watch out for alcohol. Now, what happens when you drink alcohol? You end up with a woe. You end up with sorrow, verse 29. You end up with contentions. You fight with people. Now, my father was a policeman back in the 40s. Times have changed, okay? But back in the 40s, there were bars, but not as many as today. Back in the 40s, there was alcohol, but it wasn't as rampant as it is today. Back in the 40s, I guess it might have been possible for children to drink and to score alcohol, but it wasn't as likely. It was more of an adult thing. Back in my dad's time, and he walked the beat. He walked the beat. They didn't, he was one of the walking policemen in South Buffalo, where there were a few bars, and he would get called to disputes and go into the bars. And he said that the ones that were drinking were more contentious than the ones who weren't drinking. He called it beer muscles or something. People would drink and all of a sudden think they were stronger than they were. And they'd get into fights they wouldn't get into if they were sober. And they'd say things drunk that they wouldn't say to when they hadn't been drinking. And they had woe, and the contentions, and sorrow, and wounds without a cause, and babbling, and redness of the eyes. Alcohol gives you bloodshot eyes. Sometimes your eyes will get red just from a good shot in the eye, and you get a black and blue and a red eye. There was problems and fights, and all this goes on from alcohol. Why is it? Continue. Verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine, that go to seek mixed wine. Now here's the admonition. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It's almost like that thing's alive, that's moving itself. Now notice it didn't say its color. This is only in a King James Bible. It says his. It uses a pronoun, but it uses a male personal pronoun. Do you see that?
Right.
Well, whose color is it? Look at the next verse. At last it biteth like a serpent, the red dragon.
There it is.
Alcohol is like the devil in a bottle.
That's right.
It opens your spirit up and lets it in. As a matter of fact, some places the sign will say wine and spirits.
Right.
Wine and spirits. And so that taking that in has an effect, a physical effect, I know, because, we as doctors, we would do the studies of the physical effect that alcohol would have. And that's how they come up with the blood alcohol levels, based on how the alcohol changes your reflexes. So the standard thing was you'd have someone, you'd test them, and there'd be a brake pedal nearby, and you'd flash a red light, and they had to go to the brake pedal, and you would test the average time of reflex between seeing and being able to step on the brake pedal. And it turns out the average is about 0.75 seconds. That's about the average for the average person sober. And he'll see the thing, and within 0.75 seconds, he can get his foot to the brake. All right? Now, just think about that in terms of speed. How far do you go in 0.75 seconds? Well, it depends on what speed you travel at. At 60 miles an hour, you go 90 feet a second. So in 0.75 seconds, you go about 70 feet before you even get your foot to the brake. So just now, then we would do is you give him alcohol, and you draw the blood alcohol levels, and then you see how the reflexes have been delayed by the alcohol. And you give them enough alcohol, and they see their and by the time they get their foot there, it's 3 seconds later. And so based on when there's an actual change in reflex, that's when you determine what a safe blood alcohol level is. But folks, that's all physical. That's physical. Something spiritual happens before the physical. Drinking that stuff affects the spirit. Remember, the spirit first. The body's the last thing to come along. Spirit first, body last. So there are spiritual things, and God's warning you, that stuff is like letting a spirit in you. And I'm convinced that one of the things that's happened in this last 50 years is the increase in alcohol has allowed more of that spirit of disobedience, that spirit of whoredoms, that spirit of perverseness inside of people. And I think it's the same thing with the drugs. The drugs are just like the alcohol. It has an intoxicating effect on not only the body, but more importantly, the mind and the spirit. And I think this is one of the reasons, and we're running out of time, we'll have to end here, but we're just looking at some of these spirits of the devils. There's much more to say, but we're trying to get an understanding on these things. Yeah. Any questions and comments before we leave? Yes, brother. Yes. And that's the order. The brother is saying that if he doesn't seek the Lord, just for the people listening, that what he observes is there becomes a weakness, a breach, a wounding in the spirit, and it affects the spirit, which then filters down into the soul and filters down even into the body. And we were looking at that psychosomatic connection, psycho, soul, soma, body, that when the spirit and the soul begin troubled and sick, then the body follows after and it gets sick too. And we were looking at that, yeah. Yes. That's another spirit we didn't get to, but yes, we're going to get to that next week. Yeah, there's so many spirits to look at. That's why we got 2 pages full of these references of the spirits to look at them. And we're going to see, and I'll just give you a tip of your mind to think on it for the whole week. You see, right now we're breathing air, and this room air is made up of many different gases, mostly nitrogen, then oxygen, plus trace gases. And I know the world talks about air pollution, but the real pollution is spiritual air pollution. The spirits that should be prevailing out there is the spirit of God, the oxygen, maybe the spirit of a natural man who knows God, which would be like nitrogen, it'd be inert. But what we've done is we've allowed the unclean pollutants to rise up, and the man-made pollution isn't so much air pollution, it's man-made spiritual pollution, and there's so much polluted spiritual, quote-unquote, air out there today that kids are breathing sick spiritual air, and they're getting so sick that they're almost beyond, well, they're going to get beyond salvation. It's going to be so bad they're going to end up killing themselves. That's something to think about for the week as you go on, and so we'll meet next week. Lord, thank you for helping us to think through these things and understanding that the issue really is spiritual. And thank you for the Holy Spirit and the spiritual words contained in this book. Help us to take more of this in as we breathe this into our spirit so we can have a healthy soul and a healthy body. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.